We're going to continue. Last week we took a break and we kind of introduced grief share and heard some stories. And then Jason and I talked about what happened down at the river and that ministry that we're doing there. I tell you, our church is so blessed. I won't say that again because I don't think you heard me. Our church is so blessed. And we're blessed by God to do what we do. There's such a diversity. Joe mentioned a couple of things that we're involved in, but there's many, many, many more. We've got seed in several different countries and several different ministries. And we're involved in ministry. And we're looking more and more to expand what we're doing. And it just takes people. It just takes people with a heart to do certain things and to volunteer and to step up. And so the more people who volunteer and step up, the more we can do. And we're excited about that, to be a part of. I'm glad to be a part of a life-giving church. Praise God. God's Not Dead, part two. God's Not Dead 2, part 3. That's where we're at. Next week will be the finale of this series. But today we're going to talk about not a very pleasant thing, but yet it's a much needed thing. We're going to talk about standing strong in difficult times. You know, I heard some people say, you know, if you got trouble in your life, it's because you got sin in your life or you're not believing God or that. But where I went to Bible school, our president got up one day and says, you know what? You're not going to float through life on flowery beds of ease. Faith does not mean that you're not going to have difficulty. Faith means that you've got solutions to your difficulty. So we're going to be talking about standing strong in difficult times. I think that we are in a difficult time in our world and in our nation. There are things that are going on right now that were depicted in this movie, God's Not Dead 2. If you've not seen that movie, I think it's on Netflix. I know you can get it. You can order it off of Amazon. It's a great movie. Every Christian needs to see it. I've seen it 3 times. Every Christian needs to see it more than one time because there are so many messages in that movie that resonate with what's happening in our nation right now. So we're kind of talking about having convictions in an age of compromise. If there's ever a time of compromise, we're seeing it in our nation. We're seeing it in our government. We're seeing it in our churches. We're seeing it among people. And there is so much confusion in our nation today and in our world today. And I believe, guys, that the answer is in the church, the local church. I believe that the local church can make a difference in a city. In where we live, we can make a difference. I want to be the kind of church that if we were to disappear, that our community would notice and care. You know, there's churches that are started and die all the time, and nobody notices and nobody cares. I don't want to be that kind of church. I want to be a lifeline to our community, that if we weren't here, that people would care that we weren't here. Amen? So that, you know, if they care, that means that we're doing something. Too much in the past, the church has been like this. Gimme. Okay? I understand that. Now, we have to have money to operate. We have to have lots of money. This little church right here has to have a lot of money to operate. I mean, just what we do here. What you're enjoying today costs money. We still owe on our building. We pay about close to $6,000 a month on our mortgage. In 5 years, that sucker is going to be paid off. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to standing up here with that note and setting it on fire. And I may do one of these little things around it. $6,000 a month, that's going to free up $72,000 a year that we can do something with. Besides, are we going to build another building? Not if we don't have to. We'll go to 3, 4, 5 services. I know my staff don't like hearing that, but we'll go, you know, if we have to, more people, we can do more services. because we'll have more volunteers. Amen? But it takes a lot of money. But the church has always been pictured like this with their hand out. But what we want to be is a church that's pictured like this. Not what can you give me, but how can I help you? And I'm talking about to the world, okay? To the world. That needs to be our deal. I don't ask for preacher's discounts. Can I get a preacher's discount? Well, you know, we just kind of cheapen ourselves. Isn't God able to supply our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus? I didn't mean to get off on that. So let me get back to my subject here. Standing strong in compromising times. I want to read a verse found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters. So who's he talking to? Brothers and sisters. Who would that be? That would be us, wouldn't it? I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. This is Paul talking, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Notice that it says you have taken your stand upon this gospel. We live in an age of what? Compromise. This is talking about being people who take a stand on the gospel. So we want to ask the question today is, how does my faith fit into the culture that has grown increasingly hostile to religion, and in particular, Christianity? All you got to do is turn the news on, and you'll hear that undertone of anti-truth, anti-Christian, anything that seems to be exclusive. Because we do say that Jesus is the only way to God, don't we? He's not one of the ways to God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's either true or it's false. And if it's false, then he's not one of the ways to God. Okay? So, Christianity, defined by the head of our movement, which is Jesus, excludes other religions. Well, I just don't believe that. Well, that's your privilege. But that's what he said. Okay? So we want to come to a place that we're standing on something that is that we believe and we believe to be the truth. So the issue isn't simply the sincerity of a person or their right to believe. It comes down to this, is what we believe true? Is what we believe true? Is it a truth or is it the truth? Okay? So it really comes down to that. Last week we looked at the historical events of Christianity. In fact, Christianity is the only religion that bases its whole belief system on a historical event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. If the resurrection is not a historical fact, if it didn't really happen, if it's only a myth, then Christianity is vain. It's a farce. It's one of the biggest lies that's ever been told. So Christianity is based upon a historical fact that has to be true in order for it to be valid. There's another fact of history, which we don't like to think about, but most of the followers of Jesus, those early disciples, what they believed and what they stood on cost them their life. All except one was martyred. Many of them, I mean, there were some of them that were eaten by animals. Peter was crucified upside down. Many of them were tortured. Several of them were crucified. Legend tells us, I don't know if it's true or not, that they tried to kill John. In fact, is that they put him in a pot of boiling oil and he didn't burn. So they exile him to the Isle of Patmos, where Jesus appeared to him and gave him the book of Revelation. So all but one died a martyr's death. There's probably not been any time lately that greater than what we've seen lately in the persecution of Christians today. Now, we're not being persecuted like that yet. But some places in the earth, ISIS is isolating Christians, torturing them, killing them on video, and then posting it. You know, hopefully that never happens to us. And chances are, maybe that will never happen to us, that many of us will not have to face a martyr's death. But still, we will face persecution for what we believe. The world is not going to become more tolerant towards Christianity. The world is going to become less tolerant towards Christianity. There are places in not far from the United States of America today that restricts what a church can preach and teach. They define it by hate speech. That if you're against something, maybe it's a sin and there's a group of people that are participating in that sin, you cannot preach against that because that's hate speech. And that's regulated by the government. Can I just say that is a total violation of our right to worship as defined in our Constitution. But it won't matter. They're not going to become more tolerant. They're going to become less tolerant. So we will be persecuted. And probably you have been persecuted for being a Christian, for being narrow-minded. You ever been called narrow-minded? I've been called holy roller. I've been called cult. I've been called so many different things that, you know, I just don't even think about it anymore. But that's persecution for the cause of Christ. See, if you are a person of principle, if you're a person who stands on certain truth, if you have made a stand where the gospel is concerned, you're not going to be in favor. So people are being persecuted. And so some way we will be challenged. 1 Peter 4:12 talks about it. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals that has come on you to test you as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Now that is persecution for the cause of Christ, not because of dumb mistakes that you've made. Now, there's a difference, okay? If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. You know what? When somebody calls you narrow-minded, Bible-thumping, Christian bigot, holy roller, that don't feel too blessed. That kind of hurts my feelings. That kind of makes me want to jap slap somebody. But that's not the... I shouldn't say that in church, should I? We're just keeping it real. You know what I mean? But it says that we're blessed that when that happens. You're blessed for the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. I want to remind you of an event that happened in early Christianity, the first martyr. Remember martyr Stephen? He was persecuted because of his faith. In fact, he was martyred because of his faith. And the one that was standing there agging it on would later become one of the greatest Christians that's ever lived. But you know what? As he was being stoned to death, he looked up and he saw heaven open. He saw Jesus standing. He saw the glory of God. And even though he went through a very difficult death, he was received into glory, and he was blessed. He was blessed. So, the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. In the movie that we showed here, God's Not Dead 2, the character who is the school teacher, Grace, is tested when she has to appear before the school board. As you remember, she was in class one day. They were talking about human rights and persecution and, that history of that. And they talked about Gandhi and they talked about Martin Luther King. And a girl student raises her hand and says, "That sounds like Jesus." And the teacher answers the question, responds, and quotes something that Jesus said. She is turned in. She goes before the school board and has to face some difficult questions. We're going to show you this clip. Watch this.
Call to order. I assume Ms. Wesley understands that this board has the power to recommend any number of disciplinary actions, up to and including termination.
She does. And this board should be aware that in the event of such termination, which we would view as both wrongful and without cause, she reserves all rights of redress.
I may have a solution. There might be a way around all of this unpleasantness that would satisfy all parties. A disciplinary notice in Ms. Wesley's file stating the school board's objections to her behavior. A response from Ms. Wesley confessing the inappropriateness of and apologizing for her actions, along with a pledge not to engage in similar discussion of Jesus in the future.
I'm confident that we can move forward on that basis.
No.
Grace.
I can't.
I'd like to request a brief recess to have a word with my client. Excuse me. Grace, this is exactly what we were hoping for. I mean, this is the part where you say you're sorry, thank your lawyer, go back to your classroom, pick up your life, and move on.
I can't do that.
Why?
I gave an honest answer to a student's legitimate question in a history
class. Grace. Grace, you don't want to do this. It's the wrong decision.
Is it? I would rather stand with God and be judged by the world than stand with the world and be judged by God. I am not going to be afraid to say the name Jesus.
God bless you, Grace. You know, she had a lot to lose by making that decision. They were after her career, her license to teach. It would turn her life upside down. All she had to do was say, "I was wrong. I'm sorry. Compromise." But she refused to do that. She stands against the pressure of her supervisors. And as I don't need to do a spoiler, do I? Some of you saw it, but it. So let's ask this question: how can we do the same as she did when we're faced with maybe a similar situation where we have the temptation to compromise what we believe? I'm going to give you four things, and we're going to talk about those. Number one. Is that you need, this is a foundational truth. You need to know this, that our faith will be tested. It's not tested by God, but it will be tested. The devil, if the devil has you, he's probably not going to test you. But when you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you make an enemy. You have an enemy. You become an enemy with the world system. And you become an enemy with the devil, who the Bible calls the god of this world. You go against the flow. See, the world kind of goes with the flow. It's like going downstream. Christianity is like swimming upstream. You're going against the flow. So you will be tested. You will be challenged. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was there when Stephen was martyred. He had letters from the high priest that he could go anywhere in where there were Christians, and his job was to stamp out Christianity. His job was to bring Christians to prison. He would vote against them when it came to life or death. He would vote for death. So he was not a good person. He was a persecutor of the church. One day on the road to Damascus, he was going to do the same. And guess what? He had an encounter with Jesus Christ. This light shines from heaven, knocks him to the ground, begins to engage him. He turns his life over to Christ. He is blinded. He is led away. And for 3 days, he's blind. God speaks to a man by the name of Ananias, a disciple, and tells him what to do. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" Now, he says, "I've chosen him to bring my name, to bring my truth, to bring this gospel." One thing that we need to realize about the Apostle Paul, he brought more revelation about the new covenant than Jesus did. Jesus brought in the covenant, but he didn't do a lot of teaching about the covenant. He told us we must be born again. Paul tells us how to be born again, okay? Jesus talks about many things about the new covenant that later is revealed to Paul. After his Damascus Road experience, Paul goes away for a while, communes with the Lord. The Lord shows to him out of the Old Testament what's in the New Testament. Okay? In my opinion, one of the things that he used was the tabernacle that we talked about for several weeks. That he showed him what was in that new covenant. In Romans and many of the New Testament writings is a revelation of what is in the new covenant. When Paul made Jesus Lord, he made a big enemy called Satan. And God told him, he says, "I've chosen you for this task, but I'm going to show you what you're going to have to suffer in order to do it." He was resisted. He was sabotaged by his fellow Israelites. He was beaten. He was thrown into prison. One time they stoned him and they gathered around him and prayed and God raised him up. He was in the deep, in the sea for several days. He was whipped. So many things that he suffered for standing strong upon the gospel and the assignment that God gave him to do. Now, does that mean that we're just going to be defeated? Can I tell you that Paul was not defeated? He did suffer physically. He did suffer mental anguish for some of the decisions that he made. He did that. But guess what? He established more churches during that time than many of the other disciples of Jesus. He had the oversight of those churches and he traveled and he preached the gospel and he saw people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Was it easy? No, it wasn't easy. Was it with difficulty? Yes, but God gave him the victory. Amen. God gave him the victory. And guess what? If we'll do what we're supposed to do, even though there is resistance against us, God too will give us the victory. Stand strong where you go to school. Stand strong where you work. Stand up and stand for something that's true. And you may be persecuted. You may be made fun of. You may be called Holy Joe. You may be called something. But if you'll stand strong, God will turn that situation around. And guess what? There will be people who come to you when their lives crumble. And they'll want your prayers. And they'll want your counsel. God will give you victory. And that deserved a better amen than that. Okay, that's true. That's true. So we're not talking about a life of defeat. We're talking about a life of victory. John 16:33. These are the words of Jesus. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have trouble, Can you have peace and trouble at the same time? Trouble can be out here, but guess what? Peace can be in here. The problem is sometimes when there's trouble out here and there's trouble in here. But listen, when we're doing the will of God, there may be trouble out here, but there can be peace in here. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus has already defeated Satan and the world. He did it for us. Amen? You know, any athlete knows that if you're going to be a champion, if you're going to be good at what you do, some pain is going to be involved. What's the old saying? No pain, no gain. If you're in weight training, guess what you're going to have? You're going to have some resistance when you're pumping that iron. You're going to have some resistance if you're going to build the body. You're going to have some pain. And we know that we've seen the Olympic athletes. Little do we know the pain that they went through to become the class athlete that they are. Yes, they had to have some talent, but guess what? They also had to have that training and that discipline that goes with it. An undisciplined life will lead nowhere. A disciplined life will lead to reward. Amen. James 1:2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Consider it what? Joy? That's not usually what comes to mind. Just keeping it real. He says, consider it joy. Count it joy. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. See, there's the victory. Yeah, you may be challenged, but if you'll stay with it, you'll come out better, more complete, more mature, and your need will be met. You won't lack anything. What you think about movies? We like to watch movies, don't we? And we like movies where there is somebody that overcomes a conflict. I like sports movies, don't you? I just went last week, and Kathy and I went to Searcy and watched Greater, the story of Brandon Burlsworth. Oh, man, what an inspiring movie. A young man who was a large, big old clumsy kid. I can identify with that. And how that he overcame his lack of athletic ability. And how that he worked and worked and worked and was made fun of for being a big kid, but he wanted to be a Razorback. Ooh, glory. He wanted to be a Razorback. He had to walk on. He was made fun of by his teammates, but it caused him to work harder and harder and harder and harder. And guess what? He got a scholarship. A walk-on became an All-American. And that All-American was drafted by the Indianapolis Colts. Great story. You ought to go see it. There's many of those kind of stories where there's always this perseverance. You know, and the great thing about the movie, there's always music that builds up. But you know what about life? There's not any music. Except maybe the violin, you know. But guess what? We like those kind of things. And if we will persevere, we can have that kind of story also. You know, sometimes our trouble is due to our own mistakes. Anybody here ever made a mistake in their life? Have you ever sown some bad seed and got a bad crop because of it? All of us have. Where you at? I have. But you know what? Even though you messed up, that doesn't mean that's the end of it. God can turn your moanies into testimonies. He can. And so we just have to keep persevering. We just have to keep overcoming. So here's the second thing. Here's the second truth. Have convictions, not just opinions. You know what opinions do? They fluctuate with the culture. There was a time, I can remember time back in the Stone Age, back in the 1950s and the 1960s, when you turned on television, you heard no profanity. None. men and women didn't even sleep in the same bed that were married. And now what you're seeing? Everybody's not married, all shacked up. But Dick Van Dyke and they didn't sleep in the same bed. They had twin beds. They did not portray that. I'm an old Fugitive fan. Anybody an old Fugitive fan? Some of you. And I'm not talking about the movie. I'm talking about the TV show back in the 60s. And in one of those episodes, the fugitive, David Jansen, was turned in by one of his patients when she saw him because she held a grudge against him because he would not perform an abortion. So there was a time when Hollywood portrayed that as opposed to what they're portraying now. And I thought, wow, that was a good time. But you know what? Times have changed. Opinions have changed. And I can remember a time that homosexuality was considered to be a wrong thing. But opinions have changed. And now it's just a different lifestyle. So we're not talking about just having opinions, we're talking about having convictions. See, the values of God are given to us and they're worth contending for. We don't need to hold these truths casually. We need to embrace them and we need to stand on them even when they are not popular. Amen. You know, there is something called absolute truth. People say today, oh, there's no such thing as absolute truth. Just ask them, is that absolutely true, that there's no absolute truth? It's a self-defeating statement. There are absolutes. There are things that are absolutely true. They're universally true. In fact, our founding fathers of our Constitution, They recognized that there were certain self-evident truths that they put into our Constitution. But today that's not a popular deal. There are things that are true, that are self-evident, whether you have a Bible or you don't have a Bible. Now, the Bible enforces those self-evident truths. But you could come to that conclusion by just... It's just human nature to know that it's wrong to torture a baby. We know that that's wrong. We know that's wrong whether we have a Bible or don't have a Bible. We know that that's not right. Rape is not right. We know that. That is self-evident that that's not right. So there are certain truths that are self-evident. These are deep-seated truths formed in a moral code. We see it in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt love the Lord. Thou shalt have no other. These are self-evident truths. These are not things that change with the time. These are convictions that we need to learn to stand on and embrace. These things will endure. See, Jesus said one time, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. If you're standing on the word of God, you're standing on solid ground. Thank you, Miss Kay. Here's the third thing. Wisdom makes the difference. Wisdom makes the difference. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge right. I know people who have knowledge who have no wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge in a right way. Well, how do I get wisdom? Number one, there's three ways. Number one, ask for it. Ask for it. It says in James, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you. Ask for it. Ask God what to do. Ask God for His understanding. Ask God for His wisdom. Ask Him to show you how to apply what you know is true. Here's the second one. Wisdom comes by searching for it. You know, as you read your Bible, as we all do every day, right? As we read our Bibles every day, You know what we're doing? We're searching for wisdom. And if you will be open towards God, He will show you His wisdom as you put the Word of God in your heart. David says, "Your Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." That Word will guide us in the wisdom that we need. So we search for wisdom. And here's the third way. Wisdom comes from associating with the right people. It's who you hang out with. If you hang out with stupid people, you're going to become stupid. Can I just say that? I did, didn't I? If you hang out with corrupt people, guess what you're going to become? It's true. Who you hang out with, the tribe that you hang with, you're going to be influenced. Psalms 1 says that those who don't associate with the way of the wicked or walk in the counsel of the ungodly. It said, but their light is in the law of the Lord, and in it they meditate day and night. They shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season. A fruitful life comes without staying away from the wrong people and associating with the right kind of people. Amen. So that's how we get wisdom. We ask for it. We search for it, and we hang out with the right people. That's just good advice right there. And here's the fourth one. And this is good. Failure isn't final. Have you ever failed before? You know what the devil tells you when you fail? He says, "You're a failure. You'll never amount to anything. Look what you did. Look what you messed up." Failure isn't final. One of the great rocks of the Christian church was Simon Peter. In fact, his name means rock. Jesus says, "On this rock I'll build my church," okay? So Peter is part of the foundation of the early church. And Peter failed big time. Remember when Jesus says, "You know, they're going to kill me, and all of you are going to be scattered, and all of you are going to deny me." And Peter said, "Lord, if they kill me, I won't deny you." Jesus says, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." Guess what? He did. He failed. But that wasn't the end of the story, was it? See, Jesus told him in Luke 22, 31, he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." Your faith will be tried, but he prayed for him that his faith would not fail. His faith, see, when he failed, his faith could have failed. He could have said, "What's the use? I failed. I might as well just go back and do what I was doing." This probably wasn't true anyway. He says, "And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." He says, you may have a failure, but that's not the end of it. I pray that your faith not fail. And when you return, guess what? Strengthen the brothers. Remember what he said to him after the resurrection? He says, "Peter, do you love me?" He said it three times. "Feed my sheep. Care for my lambs. Feed my people." See, even though he failed, the failure wasn't final. Peter became one of the most influential in the early Christian church. See, the devil tells you when you fail, "You're such a hypocrite. You are such a hypocrite." One of the things that I love about CR is it talks about being open and honest about your life. See, one of the ways, and I'm not knocking this organization, one of the things about Alcoholics Anonymous is that Celebrate Recovery is not anonymous. It's about being open. And about being open about your hurts, your habits and your hang-ups and your failures. And when we're open about those kind of things and we admit those kind of things, we're not hypocrites. We're people that are on a journey to recover in life. We're people on our way towards success. A hypocrite is somebody who does something and then tries to cover it up and deny that it happens. And you come and you wear a mask and you act like everything is lovely. That's hypocrisy. But being open and honest is part of the process of overcoming anything in our lives. So failure isn't final unless you cover it up. Amen? So that's what we can learn today about standing strong, about having an overcoming lifestyle. Our worship team is coming. We're going to stand in a minute and we're going to worship God. Listen, we have a lot to be thankful for. You know, my prayer for you today is that you will make a stand on the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are worth standing for. They are the guides of our life. And you know what? When you're inconsistent with those things, admit it. Don't be like Adam and Eve and run away from God. Run to God. He is our solution. He is our forgiver, and He is the one who causes us to overcome in Christ Jesus. Can we stand together? I want to pray a quick prayer. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. And I want you to worship God today because of His amazing grace. You know what grace is? It's God using His power on our behalf, even though we don't deserve it. You're not here today because you deserve anything. You're here today because of God's amazing grace. Father, thank You for these eternal truths that You've given us. They don't restrict us. They free us. They don't restrict us. They free us, and they set us free to be what we're supposed to be. Thank You for Your love, and thank You for Your grace today. We worship You in Jesus' name. Lift your voices and sing together.